Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's grab our Bibles. We're back now in the book of Revelation, and the title of my message is, Who is the Antichrist? Revelation 13. Who is the Antichrist? How many of you have cell phones? Mine is making music, and I have no idea why, but I'm turning it off. By the way, do you have a cell phone? Raise your, okay, hold it up. Let me see it. It's okay to have them. Put it on mute. Don't do what I just did, which have your phone not on mute. But everybody has cell phones now. I mean, I remember when they first came out, only a few people had them. And, of course, they were very big. They had very short battery life. And then they just kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I think Derek Zoolander had the smallest one ever. But then it sort of reached its pinnacle with this little thing. I actually found this going through my drawers because I don't throw anything away. This is a Motorola StarTAC. See that? You ever seen that? Kids, are you looking? I'm holding ancient history right here. This was the state-of-the-art cell phone of the time, little flip thing. You couldn't put pictures up on it. You couldn't take pictures with it. You didn't get texts on it. Just actually made phone calls. That's all it did. You know, in some ways, I almost think I'd like to go back to one of these again because they're so distracting, aren't they? But then along comes Steve Jobs with his new invention, the iPhone. You know, there was so much anticipation for the release of this new product that some started actually dubbing it, I'm not making this up, the Jesus phone, which is so absurd. But people were so excited, and so the whole market was changed when this first smartphone came out. Now there's all kinds of imitations of it, of course, but you know that everybody has them. When a child is born, a baby is born, they give them a little tiny cell phone, pink for the girls, blue for the boys, you know. And they give them to animals, dogs. They actually have a cell phone for a dog. It hangs around their neck, and you can call your dog, which I find amusing. I'm not making this up. There are cell phones for dogs. There are none for cats. Why? Because a cat wouldn't even answer. They'd be like, seriously, you think I would even acknowledge your existence? But all the imitations came after the iPhone. Now the problem is some of the imitations, I would have to say, is sort of a gadget guy or maybe even a little bit better than the iPhone. But whenever there's something that's successful, the market is flooded with substitutes, right? Well, I want to talk about the ultimate imitator tonight, and I'm talking about the devil. He always has his cheap imitation, if you will, of what is true. God has real Christians. Satan has fake Christians. God has real preachers. Satan has fake preachers. God has his son, Jesus Christ. And one day Satan will have his son, Antichrist. And that's what we're going to talk about in this message. The Antichrist will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. But he's not what you might expect. He won't be dressed head to toe in black, you know, with red pulsating eyes, with steam coming up behind him or something like that. No, it'll be the opposite. He'll be suave. He'll be intelligent. He'll be engaging. He'll be magnetic. He'll be charismatic. I mean, listen to some of the things that Antichrist is going to pull off. He's going to solve the Middle East peace puzzle and rid the world of terrorism. Terrorism is a serious problem in our world today, and it's only getting worse. We've never seen groups like ISIS that use the internet to recruit people and the kinds of things they've accomplished, and they're just one terrorist organization. Antichrist will bring a stop to that. In fact, he'll be so successful, he will be hailed as the greatest peacemaker that ever lived. I mean, I'm sure they'll award him the Nobel Peace Prize. In effect, the Antichrist will be a satanic Superman. He'll even get the Jews to sign a peace treaty with their Arab neighbors that they will all abide by, paving the way for the long-awaited third temple. But it's all a ruse. He's wearing a mask, not revealing who he really is, the most evil man who ever lived. It's interesting to note that a lot of people believe there is an Antichrist out there, or at least one that's coming. Many people in America believe that a real Antichrist will come one day. In a U.S. News and World Report poll, 49% of Americans said they believe there'll be an Antichrist sometime in the future. That's not Christians, that's just Americans. I find that fascinating. In a Newsweek poll, 19% of Americans said they believe the Antichrist is on earth right now. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Do we know that's certain? No, of course we don't. But in the same poll, nearly half of those who accept biblical prophecy believe he's alive right now, and things are certainly ripe for him to emerge on the scene. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, apart from the fact that I'm a handsome man. You're thinking, sorry, those are my thoughts. No, you're thinking, why do we need to talk about the Antichrist? I don't want to focus on him. I don't want to talk about the devil. I don't want to think about dark things. Well, here's why. Because there are 100 passages in the Bible that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and final doom of Antichrist. He's not only mentioned here in Revelation, but he's also spoken of at length in the book of Daniel, 2 Thessalonians as well. So we need to know about him because the Bible deals with him. I had an interviewer ask me on the radio today, you know, when you study Revelation, some people don't want to do that because they find it scary. Well, listen, I think it's scary to not know what's going on in the world right now. I find myself reassured when I study the book of Revelation. Have you ever saw a book you were interested in reading and flipped to the last page to see how it turns out? Well, you can do that with Revelation. You can go to the last page, and guess what? We win in the end, okay? So that's important to know. That's important to know. Why is that? Because right now it seems like evil is prevailing, doesn't it? It seems like we're losing the war. But friends, we're not losing the war. We lose a battle here and there, but in the end, we win. This is temporary because God always has the last word. So who is this man called Antichrist, also referred to as the beast, the wicked one, the son of perdition? That's what we're going to focus on. Let me just say this at the outset. If the devil ever had a son, this is it. The only guy that even approaches Antichrist in pure evil would be Judas Iscariot. And by the way, Antichrist's coming is getting closer every day, which reminds us of one thing, the coming of Jesus Christ is even closer. So Revelation 13, let's start in verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now you might underline some of these words, leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, underline that too. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion, underline that as well. And the dragon, underline that too, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and the deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. By the way, that's 3.5 years, half of the tribulation period. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Verse 8, all who dwell in the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. We'll stop there. Now, in our next message, we'll talk about the mark of the beast. There's a lot of questions about that. Some people are a bit paranoid. They don't want their hands stamped when they go into the Magic Kingdom because they're afraid they're taking the mark of the beast. They're terrified of the number 666. So we'll talk about what the mark of the beast will look like, but As we read these words of this creature emerging from the sea, it sounds a lot like, well, a Godzilla movie, doesn't it? We're just waiting for Rodan to show up afterwards. But we have to understand that the Bible is speaking figuratively. And by the way, these are words and symbols that have been used before, primarily in the book of Daniel. If the book of Revelation has a companion book in the Old Testament, it would clearly be the book of Daniel. So to understand Revelation, you need to have a pretty good working knowledge of Daniel. And in the same way, to understand the beast, you need to understand its father. And to understand the Antichrist, you need to know more about Satan. And notice in verse 3 of chapter 12, he's a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads had 7 diadems or crowns. Now, who is the dragon? That's already been identified for us. The dragon is the devil himself. We've read that already. The dragon is Satan. So this is the force energizing Antichrist, this coming world leader, the beast, is empowered by the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says the coming of the lawless one, that would be the Antichrist, is based on Satan's working with all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. So you might say, like father, like son. Because the father is the devil and the Antichrist is like the son. But we also see a lion, a bear, and a leopard in verse 2. Now going back to Daniel chapter 7, we've already read of these creatures. There, Daniel, the prophet, was given a vision of the future of the world and the various kingdoms that were going to come. This was all in Daniel's future, but now for us, largely, it's in our past. So we can look back historically and see how accurate Daniel was when he wrote these words down. Daniel first saw a lion, which was symbolic of the kingdom of Babylon, which he was taken captive by along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, if you go to a museum today and see any ruins from Babylon, you'll see that the symbol of this ancient kingdom was a winged lion. So you have the lion, but the lion is overtaken by a bear in Daniel's vision. Of course, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. You remember Belshazzar, the boy king who went out of his way to mock God and had a big party with all of his lords and so forth, and they were toasting and praising the false gods of silver and such, and he saw a hand writing on the wall. Not even an arm, just a hand. And the words were, many, many tekel upharsin, which means you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting or lacking. And judgment is upon you. And certainly right there, the Medo-Persians were at the door and they came in and they conquered Babylon, represented by a bear. The bear has massive strength. And the Medo-Persians had a massive, powerful kingdom. And then Daniel was under the control of Darius, the leader of the Medo-Persians. But then along comes Greece, because the bear is overtaken by a leopard. Leopards are known for speed and agility. And Alexander the Great led the charge that conquered much of the world. History tells us that at one point, at a young age, Alexander wept because there were no lands left to conquer. But then Daniel saw one more kingdom. That's all in our past, what we've just talked about. Babylon overtaken by the Medo-Persians, Medo-Persians overtaken by the Greeks. But then there's one movement that's still in the future. In Daniel 7:7, he says, in my vision, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled what was left beneath it. It was different from the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is referring to the mighty military machine of Rome that conquered the Greeks. And it's interesting to note that in this last creature, or this last movement in Daniel's narrative, no one overtakes Rome. And you know, Rome was never officially defeated on the battlefield. They expanded, they grew very powerful, they ruled much of the world, but they eventually just sort of collapsed from within. Rome collapsed beneath her own weight, you might say. And so it is from the ancient Roman Empire that this coming world leader emerges called Antichrist. Daniel 7:8 says, looking at the horns, another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were wrenched out, roots and all, to make room for it. The little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. So we shift now from creatures to a human being, a man that's coming on the scene. So this is Antichrist, and we've seen his predecessors or his warm-up acts historically, the pharaohs, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Napoleon, and even Adolf Hitler might qualify. And here comes a man that's like all of those guys put together. And he comes with his economic plans and his harnessing of the latest technology and his global solutions and his peace treaties, and he succeeds and he leads the mother of all evil empires, energized by the devil himself. So let's identify a few takeaway truths about the Antichrist. Number one, if you're taking notes, the Antichrist is energized and empowered by Satan himself. As I said earlier, the only person that comes close to him is Judas Iscariot. I don't know why it is that when you see films about Jesus, Judas is often portrayed as a sympathetic character, almost like a guy who wanted what was right but just went about it in the wrong way. That is not how the Bible presents Judas. Judas was completely responsible for his actions, and he betrayed the Lord, of course, for 30 pieces of silver. And we also know that the devil himself entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. John 13, 27 says, Satan entered Judas. This happened in the upper room. So that clearly the devil had been influencing Judas for a time, but now he actually enters into him. And that's effectively what we see in the Antichrist. Verse 2, the dragon, that is the devil, gives him his power, his throne, and great authority. And by the way, that's the devil's to give. So you say, well, Greg, I don't get how the devil could stop all the terrorism. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think is behind all the terrorism? The devil. Though these wars that he produces, these horrific, unthinkable acts of violence, which I'm hesitant to even describe, but you read the papers like I do. This Catholic priest doing a mass in France is attacked by Islamic jihadists saying Allah Akbar and cutting his head off while the people are there and in a service, and these other acts that we continue to see, they just go on, barbaric, unbelievable things. The devil's behind all this, so the devil can quiet it down to fulfill his ultimate agenda of pushing the Antichrist forward. But then what Antichrist does in the second half of the tribulation makes all of this stuff that we're seeing around the world look like child's play in comparison. So Satan entered Judas, and Satan will enter Antichrist. And the devil can give these kingdoms away because effectively the Bible says he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? And what did the devil do? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And you wonder if that was in the future too. Hey, look, here's Vegas, all the lights, you know, and here's New York, and here's Paris, and here's Moscow, and here's all these places. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all this power. For Satan says, for it is mine to give if you'll worship me. So that shows that the devil had this authority. And it's worth noting that Jesus did not challenge that statement. But of course, Jesus did not do this. He didn't fall down and worship the devil. But now Satan has found a taker, not in Jesus Christ, but in Antichrist. But we need to understand when the Bible uses the phrase the beast, it's not like Beauty and the Beast, you know, where he sings really well, but he looks awful. No, it's not that kind of a beast. He's attractive physically. This is more of a description of his character. And by the way, when we call him Antichrist, the prefix anti not only means against, it also means instead of. So you might ask the question, well, is the Antichrist against or instead of Christ? Answer, he's both. He's against Christ and he offers himself in the place of Christ. Dwight Pentecost, an excellent author on Bible prophecy, and other things as well, made this statement, and I quote, "Satan is seeking to give the world a ruler in the place of Christ who will be in opposition to Christ so he can rule the world instead of Christ," end quote. So, in effect, the beast comes off like a fake Christ. I don't know who does this, but someone keeps starting Facebook pages in my name. I don't know if any of you, do any of you follow me on Facebook, Facebook friends? Okay, well, I don't have many friends here, it's sad. Okay. Don't be embarrassed. I'm on social media. So on my Facebook page, periodically, someone will take pictures off my page and present themselves as me. And they're very clever because people will ask me where you can comment. They'll say, "Greg, did you just like message me today and say you wanted to pray for me?" So what this person does is they take pictures of me and things that I post. And in the name of Greg, they say, "Hi, how are you? How can I pray for you?" So people are like, "Oh, wow, Pastor Greg's calling me, asking me how he can pray for me." And so they tell this Greg, who isn't me at all, what they need. And then this person comes back again and says a couple of encouraging things, and then they come and solicit funds for a non-existent charity, and I hope people haven't done it, but they ask money to be sent to them, and some people maybe have given money, and then we call Facebook, I call Mark, you know, Zuckerberg, he never takes my calls, hey, shut this down, they shut it down, another one pops up, they shut it down, another one pops up, I can't control it, someone who says they're me. And that's who the Antichrist is. He's presenting himself as Jesus, and some will think he is Messiah. Think about this. If maybe you're living at this time, and your hope is that the temple will be rebuilt, and the guy comes along, and he brings global peace, and he helps you rebuild your temple, and he shows concern for you, wow, maybe this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And that's his play. That's exactly what he wants people to think. He's a counterfeit. And so that's he comes to present himself as Jesus. Also, he comes to deify Satan. To deify Satan. Look at verse 4. They worship the dragon. Who's the dragon again? The devil. So because of Antichrist, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" So now the devil is getting what he always wanted. And what is that? Worship. Going back to Jesus there in the wilderness. What did the devil ask for? "All these kingdoms I'll give to you if you will do what? Worship me." See, this is the problem with Satan. He's always been the ultimate disgruntled employee. He's always wanted the top job. And when he was in heaven, though he had a very important position as sort of a worship-leading angel, he wanted to be on the throne of God instead. And Isaiah 14 describes him where he says, "I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I'll be above the stars of God." And he lost that exalted position. So now he's finally getting what he's always wanted, which is worship. Antichrist also is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Coming to defy and take the place of Jesus, verse 5. "There was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given great authority," or given authority, "to continue for 42 months to blaspheme against God." So he opposes Jesus and offers himself in his place. Here's another point. He's coming to kill Christians. He's coming to kill Christians. Verse 7, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Many believers are going to be martyred for their faith at this time. There will be a total anti-Christian mentality about. You can see the foreshocks of it right now. Not just in atheistic countries like North Korea and China, but also in Islamic countries. And we're even seeing it now in the United States. And what's so hard to believe is that this was a country that really was built on Christian principles. Listen, regardless of what historians tell you, or I should say revisionists tell you, and they want to edit the faith factor out of our country's founding, there's no denying that our founding fathers had a belief in God. Some of them a very fervent belief in God, in a relationship with God. And even those that maybe didn't have that certainly had a respect for God and a respect for the Word of God. So he's going to persecute Christians. Now, here's an interesting twist on all of this. Though we don't know who Antichrist is, there are other Antichrists, plural, because that term is used elsewhere in Scripture. And over in 1 John, it's used to describe people who have turned against Jesus and have turned away from the church. Listen to this. 1 John 2:18, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. This is how we know the end of the world has come. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left us, it proved they did not belong with us." You know, we can stand around and talk all day about who the Antichrist may be, but maybe a better question would be, am I Antichrist? I don't mean this in the sense of the one person, the coming world leader that will emerge. I'm talking about the principle that's being identified here in 1 John, just Antichrist. These people were in our churches, but they left our churches. They never came back to our churches because they were never really a part of us. Listen. Sometimes people appear to be Christians and they appear to have a conversion and they appear to be our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but they never were. But they're really good actors. And that explains why someone can be in the church, can be raised sometimes even in the church, and turn away and never come back. And if they never come back, I suggest to you they were not Christians to begin with, because a true child of God will always come back home again. Now, they may go away for a long time. My mom was the ultimate prodigal. I mean, she spent most of her adult life running from God, and in the last months of it, she came back to him again. So that's how you can tell who the true Christians are, where they end up. So if they walk away and they come back, hey, they're prodigals. But if they walk away and never return, I suggest to you, they were never believers to even begin with. So the question is not, did they lose their salvation? The truth is, they never really had salvation. And according to 1 John, in effect, by the way they live, they are Antichrist. Now, coming back to this world leader, Antichrist is coming to dominate the globe. He's coming to dominate the globe. Look at verse 7. "Authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Now, how will he pull this off? Well, he'll use technology for sure. And you can see what people can do with technology today and weaponry today and gathering information today. And just imagine if one man had control of all of this information, how powerful he would be. But another thing the Antichrist does is he does this not through war, but through peace. Through peace. People want peace so badly. They want to live safely. They want to live without fear. And Antichrist, in his initial emergence, will offer them peace. He'll come at economically difficult times. He'll be in war in different parts of the world, and he'll bring about these changes that people have desired. And the Bible even says, through peace, he will deceive many. I mean, imagine one guy solving the Middle East peace puzzle. Think of all the presidents who've tried, going back to President Carter and then Reagan and both President Bush's and all the others, that President Clinton, and I don't know what President Obama has been doing, quite honestly, over there. I'm not going to go down that road, but it's been a mess. He seems to be pulling away from the people we should be drawing close to and getting too close to people we should keep our distance from. Israel is our ally, not Iran. Well, that's a political statement. Actually, that's a biblical statement. That's a biblical statement. I guess I did step into it, didn't I? Well, there you go. But you see, here our ally, Israel, that we've been so close to, we've been probably had more tension with than any other time I can remember in my lifetime, at least. And here's Iran, an avowed enemy of Israel, an avowed enemy of the United States. And I don't think I'm a prophet when I tell you they're going to develop nuclear weapons and they're going to threaten Israel and us with them later. So I don't think we've done anything there with this so-called peace agreement. But Be that as it may be, the Antichrist will come and do what no one else has done. He'll get them to sign a peace treaty that they'll abide by for a time, as it serves his purposes, as he solidifies his power, as he is energized by the devil. And he's identified many ways in Scripture. He's called the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says the man of sin will be revealed. He's called the wicked one. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 calls him the wicked one that will be revealed. And so here's an interesting twist now on the story. Antichrist, the beast, the coming world leader, will not act alone. He'll have a sidekick, if you will, sort of a religious guru assisting him. He's identified in Scripture as the false prophet. You've heard of the dynamic duo of Batman and Robin? Well, this is the demonic duo of Antichrist and the false prophet. Add Satan to the mix, and he's certainly a part of it because the devil gives Antichrist his power, and you have the devil's version of the Trinity. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, the devil has himself in the place of God, Antichrist in the place of Jesus Christ, and the false prophet in the place of the Holy Spirit. How are you going to bring about a belief system that much of the world will buy into? Well, I think it's going to be a mixture of many beliefs intertwined with occultism, sort of a one-world religion. And you know, the most popular kind of belief in America today is spirituality. You'll talk to a lot of people, they'll say, well, I don't believe in organized religion, which basically means I don't want to go to church. I'm into spirituality. They'll say, I consider myself a very spiritual person. Now, to that point, I think if someone is a true seeker, and if they really want to be a spiritual person, they will find their way to Jesus Christ. Let me take that a step further. If they don't find their way to Jesus Christ, they're not a true seeker. Well, Greg, judge not, lest you be judged. Hold on. Actually, the Bible says, God speaking, those that seek me will find me. I think if a person really wants to know God, they'll find their way to Jesus. And he will find his way to them. But he will not force conversion on them. So when they say they're seekers and they are not even open to hearing the gospel, that immediately tells me they're not seekers at all. And so basically what we're going to see in the last days is sort of an ABC form of religion. ABC, guess what it stands for? Anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. Doesn't matter what you believe in, who you believe in. Worship yourself if you like. Worship nothing. But it can't be Jesus. Oh, we're open to everybody except those that believe in this particular book. We already see the foreshocks of it right now, don't we? And it's only going to get worse when Antichrist comes into power. So we must be leery of sort of these foreshocks entering into the church. Preachers that challenge the authority of Scripture. When I hear a pastor doubt the Word of God, my response is, what are you even good for then? I mean, if I want to hear someone talk, I'll just go somewhere else. But if you don't even believe in this book, why would I even consider your worthless opinion? And by the way, my opinion means nothing. My jokes, my statements, my thoughts, well, especially my jokes, meaningless apart from this book. The authority comes from Scripture, not from any other place. And so when a minister starts doubting the Bible, I've heard of one pastor in particular didn't believe in the existence of hell. Oh, really? Well, it's just edited out of the Bible, even though Jesus spoke of it more than all the other prophets put together. Well, you can't do that, you see. But people will do that. So whenever the Word of God is challenged as the sole authority, that's a danger. Because the Bible does warn one of the signs of the last days will be an apostasy or a great falling away. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. 2 Thessalonians say they'll come, the day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God. People will fall away from the faith. They'll defect. And I don't think it's so much true believers falling away as much as it's professed believers falling away. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in the last days some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. These teachings will come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So this is going to happen. 2 Thessalonians 4 says the time will come when they won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll suit their own desires and they'll gather around themselves a number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. Hey, you know, if you want to say what people want to hear, you can have a really big church. Because I love his sermons. I never feel bad when I listen to anything he says, and I never feel guilt. I just feel good about myself. Well, that's nice. Unless you're living in sin and rebelling against God. That'd be like going to a doctor and you have cancer. The doctor diagnoses you and he knows you have cancer. And he says, well, you're good. You're good to go. Go on that vacation. You're fine. And he knows you're going to die. Now, is that a good doctor? See, a good doctor, even though it's hard to share that information, will tell you the truth. I have a friend who's a doctor and he's had to tell patients that they're going to die. And I said, that must be the hardest thing that you do. And he said, oh, yes. I mean, imagine being a doctor and having to share that information with somebody, how difficult that would be. And it's true for a preacher too, because, you know, we don't like to tell people there's a judgment and a hell, but we have to share the whole counsel of God or we're basically worthless. And we do it out of love because we don't want people to face the repercussions of their sin. And we certainly don't want people to face an eternity separated from God. And that's not just true of preachers. That's true of all of us. Because we're all called to take the gospel to the whole world. But we're to take the whole gospel to the whole world and not edit out parts that are difficult to share with non-believers. So one of the trends of the end days or the last times or last days is people turning away. So what is the antidote? Paul continues on there in 2 Timothy 4. He says, they won't put up with sound doctrine. And they'll just find teachers that will give them whatever their itching ears want to hear. So what should we do? He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So my job is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. If someone's afflicted, I want to comfort them. I want to encourage them. But if they're comfortable in sin, man, I want to make it hard. I want to turn the heat up because I want them to repent and get right with God. See, that's our job. So when we see people turning away, well, this is just a fulfillment of what Scripture says. And this is one of the things the Bible tells us will happen in the last days. Here's an interesting thing. The false prophet will be able to perform signs and wonders. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 13. He performs great signs. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth and the sight of many to deceive those who dwell in the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So he can do satanic miracles. So here's a question. Can the devil perform miracles? Well, yes and no. In a way, it could be, you know, sleight of hand, not unlike what a magician does. You know, where he does a trick and it's an illusion. It looks like he's doing something. And then you ask him, how do you do it? And they don't want to reveal their secrets, right? It could be that somewhat, but I think there's also an ability that Satan has to do what the Bible calls lying wonders. Remember the story of Moses and the court of Pharaoh and how he would do a miracle and how the magicians of the Pharaoh could replicate a number of those miracles, including turning the Nile River to blood. So Moses turned the river to blood. And they said, we can do that too. And they turned other water into blood. The Pharaoh's probably thinking, it would have been more impressive if you turned the blood back into water again. Because I just took what little water we had and turned that into blood. They were able to replicate a number of the miracles, but they were not able to duplicate. See, there were imitations. But then there came a point where they could no longer replicate those miracles. But this man, this religious leader, can do certain signs. So We've got to be careful. Someone might say, I have a miracle ministry. And you go to one of their meetings and someone looks like they're healed or something else happens. That's phenomenal. Well, there's miracles. It's from God. There can be devilish miracles. Remember, the devil's an imitator. So the real test is not in the signs and wonders and phenomena. The real test is in the message. It's in what they say. And that's what we must pay careful attention to. And here's a really interesting twist. Antichrist is going to have a mock death and resurrection just like Jesus. Look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Here's what's going to happen. There's going to be an assassination attempt on the Antichrist, and he's going to, quote, miraculously, end quote, survive it. And on the heels of that, according to verse 4, the people will worship him, saying, who is like the beast? So imagine for a moment, going back historically, some of you are old enough to remember this, if President Kennedy had survived that attempt on his life, of course, he was killed by Lee Harvey Oswald, who was a sharpshooter and shot him from the Texas Depository building there and killed the president, and the president's head was blown apart. There was no hope for recovery, even though they rushed him to the hospital. Imagine if somehow the president had survived that, how people would regard him. Or what if John Lennon had survived that attack in his life? Well, people would listen to him like never before. So here's the Antichrist, assassination attempt. He survives it. So what is that a replica of? The death and resurrection of Jesus. It's his own version. And people will worship him and follow after him. So then he has his mark that he puts on people. We'll get into that next time. So back to my message title, who is the Antichrist? Answer, I don't have a clue. Did you think I was going to really answer that question? I don't know. And I think any attempt to figure it out is kind of an exercise in folly. And to the point, why would we want to sit around and try to figure out who the Antichrist is? The Bible doesn't tell us to look for Antichrist. It tells us to look for Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be. And by the way, Antichrist cannot even be revealed until the church is removed. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 says, you know what is restraining the Antichrist, and he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is at work, but he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Right now, the restraining power on earth is the church, energized by the Holy Spirit. It's Christians that stand up for the unborn. It's Christians that stand up for what is true. It's Christians that stand up for what is right. But one day we're going to be removed, and once we're off this earth via the rapture, literally, all hell is going to break loose. The restraints are removed, and Antichrist can just cut loose and do whatever he wants to do. But my point is, he can't be revealed until we're removed. And in my understanding of Scripture, the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. I believe that could happen at any moment. You say, what is the rapture of the church? I've never seen the word rapture in the Bible. Well, have you seen the word harpazo in the Bible? Because it's there a number of times. And that is the word that rapture is translated from. Harpazo means to be removed suddenly. And that's used there in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord will remove us or catch us up into heaven. Harpazo, taken by force. It's found in many other passages as well. So the teaching of believers being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is in many passages. And I've already dealt with this in another message. But the point is, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then Antichrist is revealed. Then the tribulation period begins. It comes to an end after 7 years with the Battle of Armageddon, and Christ comes back. So first he comes for his church, then Jesus returns with his church. What goes up must come down. So we're going to go to heaven. We're going to come back from heaven with the Lord. Because Jude says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. So if you wanted to take one of those Holy Land tours, you're going to get one. Not in a bus, but you'll be riding with the Lord in a horse at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So our focus should be on Jesus. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near. You know, before there's an earthquake, there are often four shocks. And so in the same way, as we see these events coming, there's four shocks of them happening. And the idea of a foreshock is they get closer together, and the closer they get together says the big one's coming. It's also true of giving birth. Labor pains get closer and closer together, and then the baby's going to be born. So this is going to be true of the end times. And that very phrase was used about labor pains. Jesus said they'll get closer together. And you know, it seemed maybe 10 years ago there would be an event of significance that would happen every few years, then maybe every few months. And nowadays it almost seems like every few days. Sometimes multiple times in a day, something's happening. You're saying, these are signs of the times. They're getting more frequent and they're getting closer together. That says that the Lord is coming back. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if I went down to the store after church tonight and saw Christmas decorations being sold. Doesn't it seem like they start earlier every year? You know, basically, the end of summer, you'll start seeing them in some stores. And so, oh, here we go. You know, and Christmas just goes on forever. And so what does that say? Well, if Christmas is close, then Thanksgiving is closer, right? So in the same way, when we see these signs saying Antichrist is close, it's coming down, it's happening, the foreshocks are here, that says to me that Jesus Christ is even closer. So that's exciting to me. No, studying Revelation should not freak you out. It stabilizes you. It reassures you. It tells you that God is in control. And of course, there's a blessing promised to the person that reads, hears, and keeps the words of this book. Here's my closing thought. I didn't say closing statement because that limits me. Closing thought is, you know, it could be 20 more minutes, but it won't be. We're almost done. Closing thought. Are you Antichrist or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, I don't like those categories. I'm like, not sure. Well, you can only be one or the other. It's Emmanuel or Jezebel. It's Jesus or Satan. It's Antichrist or Jesus Christ. It really is. Because Jesus said, to not be for me is to be against me. Now, you may have nice feelings toward Jesus and admire him, but Jesus did not say, admire me. Jesus said, follow me. And Jesus did not say he was one of many ways to God. He said he was the only way to the Father. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I said earlier, I want to tell you the truth. I want to tell you the truth. And I want to tell you there's a God in heaven who loves you. I want to tell you there's a God who will forgive you of all of your sin. I want to tell you that your life can be changed radically by Jesus. But I have to also tell you, if you reject that offer of forgiveness, you will face a certain judgment in a place called hell. And I have to also tell you, if I'm being responsible and faithful to the scripture, that if you don't believe in Jesus, when the Lord comes, you will not be caught up to meet him. You will be left, and you'll have to face this Antichrist, and you'll have to face this tribulation period, and it's going to be horrible. You don't want to be in this place. Notice it says, those names who are not found written in the book of life. See, when you believe in Jesus, your name is in the book, the only book that really matters, and you are safe and you are secure. So here's my question in closing. Do you know that you'll go to heaven when you die? And are you sure right now as you listen to this message that if Christ were to return tonight, that you would be caught up to meet him? Or would you be one of the ones that would be left? You say, well, I don't really know. How can you know? Here's how you can know. The Bible tells us that for those that look for him, he will return the second time without sin unto salvation. What does it mean to look for him? To stand on the street corner and stare at the sun all day? No, it means to live in anticipation of his return. It means you're looking forward to his return. If you don't have that hope that you'll be ready, to meet the Lord, you can see that all change right now, and you can believe in him, and he will come and live in your life. Jesus, who died on that cross, rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he'll come and take residence in your heart. We're going to pray in a moment, and if you're not sure if Christ is living in you, if you're not certain your sin is forgiven, if you don't know with confidence that you're ready to meet the Lord, then respond to this invitation as we pray now. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and dying and rising. And we thank you that you're alive and you're here with us right now, right here, standing at the door of hearts, knocking, saying, if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will convict and convince people of their sin and their need for Jesus and help them to come to you, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Craig, I'm not sure if Jesus Christ is living in my life. I'm not certain I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't know with confidence that I'm ready for his return, but I want to be sure. I want Jesus in my life. I don't want to be against him. I want to be for him. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you just lift your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Remember, this is a for or against proposition. This is a yes or no decision. By not saying yes to Jesus, you by default say no. Do you want to do that? He loves you. He'll forgive you, but you must come to him. Anybody else? You want Jesus Christ to come into your life? Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, man, I was raised in the church. I know what's up. But I've been running from God. I've been doing stupid things I should not be doing. And I need to repent and get right with him tonight. I need to come back to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you need to make that recommitment to Christ, raise your hand up right now. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up high. Let me pray for you. God bless. Father, thank you now for these that have taken this first step. Help them to take the next one and receive all that you have for them. We commit them to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.